Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms this morning. And let's turn to Psalm 63, please, this morning as we look at the Word of God together. Psalm 63. Now, I think most of you here today, just because we're all human beings, we kind of have our go-tos that we go to when life is difficult and stressful. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't. I'm going to give you some things to chew on here for a minute, literally. Food, okay? All right. There's something about certain comfort foods. You know, if you've had a stressful day, if you could just have that certain meal. You guys know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you know in a rotation of food at BCM, they're going to have that certain meal that's your favorite. Or maybe just that ice cream at the end of lunch or whatever. You've already had a stressful morning, and you just can't wait to have that ice cream. Or maybe it's pizza. How many of you, pizza's kind of like a thing, right? Well, not too many. Okay, you're. Maybe it's pasta. For me growing up, macaroni and cheese. I mean, that was it. Not the Kraft box, okay? It was done the real way with the butter and the cheese. You do it all together. And it's funny. My wife is very sensitive to wanting to please me, you know, early on in marriage, so she knew macaroni and cheese was a big deal for me. Back then, I was 160 pounds. It didn't matter. But we would have it every Thursday night. That was typically my day off. Not always, but it was. And so that was kind of the thing, just to enjoy. And I'm glad my oldest loved it. Hannah Lynn, she was all about it growing up. Stephen Jr., no. It was a spanking matter every Thursday night for him to eat his macaroni and cheese. He didn't like cheese the way it was in there, and green beans. Now he's going to kill me for saying this. But anyway, he'll eat it now, but it's still not his favorite thing. But I just loved that meal. I still enjoy it. I'm glad the Lord actually allowed us to have two children that can't have gluten, because now macaroni and cheese just isn't the thing. It's only for a very special occasion. And that's okay, because I'm better off for it, I'm sure. A little more healthy. Okay, all those pasta, fettuccine Alfredo. Man, I just love fettuccine Alfredo. Would order that wherever we went. That was pretty much a dish I would get if it had any kind of that. If it had any pasta, that's where I was. What I was going to get. But if I was sitting here and if I walked through a whole bunch of foods, I would probably land on something for you that's a go-to. Something that you just really enjoy. It makes you feel better. It's funny, by the way, how those go-tos last for a few minutes and then you're like, why did I just eat that? I don't know if you know what I'm saying, but you get that 30 minutes and then you're just a disaster in class. You can't keep your eyes open. You had that 30, 45 minutes of that ice cream boost and then it just completely crashed. I understand a little bit more about blood sugar now that, that my son Caleb has type 1 diabetes. I get that, the blood sugar up and down. But anyway, so the point is we have our go-tos with food. I know for some of you it's coffee, right? Okay, I'm not here to preach against that. That's not my point, because I'm not against food either. Too much of it, yes. But coffee or maybe your specialty drink, you know, I mean, there's something about it. You've had a full day of school, and it's been hard, and maybe some things that you've been discouraged about with yourself, and just the thought of going to the Cummins at 3 o'clock or whenever it's open, it's just, you know, that chocolate chip cookie, that drink. It feels so good just to think about right now, even for some of you. Just to enjoy that latte, I don't even know what that is. But anyway, to enjoy get rid of the stress of life for just a few minutes. You know, we kind of laugh about it because most of the things I've said are pretty harmless. I mean, they can become a problem. I remember, I don't think Pastor will mind me telling the story. He may have told it to you before, but speaking of coffee and caffeine, my mom has always been very careful with healthy things. If you know her well or at all, you know that. And so growing up, you know, some of us kids would be a little bit on the progressive side of not wanting to go that direction. We'd kind of push the envelope a little bit, you know, when we loved it when dad was at home and mom maybe had to go somewhere because then maybe we could go fast food. Now my dad's not that way now. He's a lot more healthy. Okay, but we liked that. It was fun. But back when I was very young, pastor, just with, you know, just life and ministry, drank quite a bit of coffee and soda and caffeine, Coca-Cola. Those were both. And my mom just was not into the caffeine stuff. And so she basically was doing a lot of research just before the internet. So I don't know where she went, Dad, but probably the library and all these places, but she had all these articles, and pastor was just getting this, you know, and she's very good and respectful, but she was definitely letting him know that this is not the best. Well, my brother Wayne III was picking up on this as a 5-year-old, So he walks into nursery class one time, or preschool, five-year-old class, at Market Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois, where Pastor was serving with his dad. And he Wayne III said, they're asking for prayer requests. He raised his hand. Oh, my God. He says, please pray for my dad. He says he drinks strong drink. So they could not wait to find Pastor after that and to... that was Pastor's go-to. It's not his go-to anymore, I can tell you that. That probably helps solve it right there, you know. Now we laugh about that, and it's fairly harmless. But you think about the sad thing about today in our world, how many go now to drugs, alcohol, so many different. Yeah, I remember when Michael Garamy came back from going to Vancouver, British Columbia, and was ministering there, helping to start a Persian ministry. And I don't remember his report, but he even showed pictures of going through Vancouver, a beautiful place, an amazing place, but so many folks were had given their life over to drugs. And some of those areas they drove through, you could just see it, the way they walked, the whole atmosphere. It was just tragedy, just everywhere. And, of course, in Wisconsin, we still have the highest per capita drinking in the country. Our state's a mess. The people of our state, all you got to do, if you go to the basketball games, if they still do them at Zion this year, down Lisbon Road, all you got to do is drive down that road, and you're almost there, and there's that small little tavern, that bar there, and it's on Friday nights. What do you see when we go over there? It's packed. Cars are just all over the place. You go all around our community, especially in the evenings, after work and on the weekends, and those corner bars are packed, and they're everywhere. What are people doing? They're just trying to relieve themselves from the stress of life, trying to escape, and they're going to their go-tos. And for many, unfortunately, it's drugs, alcohol. Now, today, we have a new phenomenon that's new in the last, 30 years, and that would be social media, or just media in general, or the internet. But when we want to go to have a high, to feel better about ourselves, to escape from life's pressure, did you know that 2.5 hours a day is the average social media time for folks, and 7.5 hours total media consumption? And can I just say this? Many of you don't fit that. I don't think any of you do at this point, for sure. May have. But did you know that this is where your generation is going? This is what they do to escape. And it grieves me whenever I even get wind of a student or a grad who still struggles with finding themselves spending any time, especially significant time, with entertainment. It's a vice. I was talking to my discipleship class today about the danger of video games and how even if they're not themselves wrong, the amount of time that can be spent and you just veg yourself out. Your brain just gets, because of the dopamine hit you got from that, you're not really worth a whole lot for what you're supposed to do, especially after that's done. And then you look back and realize you just blew 2, 3, 4 hours. And some of you may have a background of that. But we have our go-tos, and a lot of them aren't necessarily evil or wrong. They're not even necessarily things that the Bible condemns. Some things are, but many times they're not. Maybe for you, it's simply something that seems so innocent, like a book to read, more of just an entertainment or a pleasure book or something that's, just feels good to read, right? It's that release. But maybe it's not the thing to do. Now, here's where I'm going with this go-to. In the book of Psalms here, in this setting in Psalm 63, you find something. You find David in a very difficult moment of life. And all I'm saying is right now, here at BCM, you are developing habits of how you are going to respond when the fire and the pressures of life come on you. And if you don't learn to respond the way David did here, you're going to be in big trouble. Because life isn't going to get easier. You think college is hard? This is just an awesome preparation tool for the real challenges that you're going to face when you're in the ministry, when you're, if the Lord allows you to be married, and just when you're involved in people's lives, if you have the responsibility of children, there are so many aspects of life, and if this isn't you, you're going to suffer terribly because of it. Now, David was in a terrible moment. He's fleeing his own son. Imagine being betrayed by your own son. And not just, it's one thing to have a child turn on you and some people in your life know about it, and that's rough, that's terrible. But imagine having a child turn on you literally where they take the throne from you. And you, as King David, The one who had had a miraculous coming into that opportunity and who had been the one to take down Goliath, you are the one now that's finding yourself in the wilderness running away from your own son. Now, there's a lot of reasons why David got in this point, and we could look at all the failures of his life, but he was a man after God's own heart, and you'll see this here in this passage very clearly. But the true test, here's really what I want to put down, or what I want you to get here today, really the thesis of this message. The true test of the reality of our walk with God is seen when we are in the wilderness of life and nothing is going right. That's the true test of your walk with God. It's one thing when life's going well. Now, sometimes when life's going great and there's nothing really negative happening, we can find ourselves self-dependent and not in the Word and spending time with God and really walking with God. But sometimes when we're encouraged and motivated that we find ourselves really digging in the Word and we're really walking with God and we're spending an intense time with God in prayer. But when things aren't going right, what are we turning to? What is our go-to? I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture that there can be abundant living in the wilderness of life. Abundant living. Now look, before I look at this passage, I want you to think about it. You are facing pressure. Some of you are brand new. The idea of college, maybe with your education settings you have had before and the expectations of papers, the demands of things that have been given to you seem just so crushing and impossible. And maybe you've already been dealt with about things in your own personal life and you're being corrected and so on. And you just find yourself in your own spirit reacting and struggling. May I ask you a question? What has been your go-to? Where have you gone in these moments? What is your escape? Who is your escape? You know, there are other people that can be our escape and not God. Okay? So, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Every time I look at it and meditate on it, I am always helped and encouraged. So, let's just read it through. It says in verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul falleth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. When we think about having abundant living in the wilderness of life, in our relationship with God, the first thing I want you to see about David in his example is that his relationship with God was, first of all, personal. He says, he starts out with this, O God, thou art what? My God. Now, that's not an insignificant phrase. When he says, O God, he doesn't say, O God, thou art the God, which would be fine. But he said, O God, thou art my God. Now, I want you to think with me, oh, by the way, my God literally is the idea of being my strong God, my tower of strength is what that literally means there. Now, I want you to think with me of some examples in the Bible of people who actually used that terminology in that phrase of or saying, my God. I want you to think with me of somebody we've been focusing on recently, Caleb. Joshua 14:8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord, my God. Jacob, after his vision of God speaking to him in Genesis 28, said this, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Moses, immediately after the Red Sea experience in Exodus chapter 15, they had just experienced the deliverance from the Egyptians. They saw the army drown and the miraculous being able to go through before that, of course. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, he says this, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. You know, Moses had experienced God there. He was absolutely helpless. But he said this, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And guess what he experienced? His God delivered him. Right? He knew God. Moses did. David, 2 Samuel 22, he says this, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior." Are you getting the point here? "Thou savest me from violence." He says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." And then he talks about, "As for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect." Many other passages could be even given from David himself. But Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 says this, "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, but I am but a little child." So he was looking to the Lord, and his relationship was growing quickly with God. But then a couple chapters later, he says, "But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side." He recognized the blessing that he was receiving was from his God. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, it's meant a lot to me in my journey, was this. Is Paul himself speaking Philippians 4:19, where he says, "But my God shall supply all your need." Now you think if Paul didn't know God personally, he wouldn't have that confidence. See, he's saying, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The Lord himself said, the Lord Jesus himself, in his communication with the Father, showing his intimate, close relationship there, he said this. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God." By the way, that's the closest fellowship there could ever be, right? The Trinity. The Lord Jesus and God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that moment when the Father had turned his back upon him, that was a very big deal because that had been a perfect oneness and unity. And here the Savior is crying out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, what are hindrances in our lives to my God, to my Savior? That relationship, that personal aspect of that fellowship with God. It's one thing to get up and say, "This is who God is. This is the victory that he brings." It's another thing to say, "But my God has done it for me and he can do it for you." What are some of the hindrances? Well, the obvious one is sin. Can I just say this? Sin isn't just what we think of as the big things. And if you're still struggling with things like purity, let me encourage you, don't mess around with that. You wonder why you're distant with God, fellas or gals? Big reason can be because you're letting things in your life like impurity and you're excusing it and you say, "Well, it's not that much or it's not that bad." And the Lord's saying, "Yes, you may think that's the case, but that's not true." Anything that hinders fellowship with God is a big deal because it goes from being my God to being, "Well, this is what God, who he is and what he can do," but it becomes just a purely theological and not practically applied to you. All right. There could be, though, not just things like that, not just impurity, the things that we think of immediately, like hiding sin. But how about a bitter spirit? Maybe you've developed an attitude already toward an authority here. Maybe you've developed an attitude toward another fellow classmate. Or maybe you're even carrying things from home. You've come here and you're discouraged about your relationship with your parents and you're frustrated about things that your parents have done or haven't done for you. And you're upset about maybe in your life, and you may not say, think, "Well, I'm not upset," but there's that questioning thought and just a bad taste in your mouth about something that happened back at your home church or something that happened with some relationship. Did you know that can hinder you from my God? It does. There's so many things that can creep up in our life that hinder that sense of oneness. And by the way, can I tell you, friend, you can't live without them. Trust me, I know the difference. You can't live without God. It ought to be that, look, how can you be a pastor or how can you be a pastor's wife or anything and counsel somebody and help somebody, try to help somebody, but you can't really in your experience say, "My God." Why? Because you're struggling yourself. See, you have to have the reality of that walk with God. Now, another hindrance to my God would just simply be you're not spending time with him. You don't know him. Okay, that's a big one, right? That's a hindrance. It's a theory. It's theoretical. It's not personal. And then the idea of the lack of abiding or obedience. You know how the Lord said in John 15, "I call you not servants, but I call you friends." In other words, he's saying you're not just doing things for me because I tell you different commands and you're like a servant or a slave. He says, actually, no, I want you to be on that inner circle with me. So if you abide with me and you're walking with me and you're surrendered to me and you're filled with the Spirit, then guess what will happen? You're going to be so in tune with me that it's going to be like you're in that cabinet setting with a king or a president here that we think of here in our country. You're going to be in a setting where you're on that inner circle, or maybe the advisors to the president. You know what I'm saying? Now, we're not advising God, but that kind of inner circle type relationship. Okay? For instance, when Charlie Kirk passed away, one of the things that was said a couple days after he died was basically he was so connected to the White House and to the government that he helped to actually supply a lot of the governmental officials. I mean, he had so many connections. It's remarkable. A lot of people in government right now in all kinds of positions are in many ways because of Charlie's connections and his influence, right? That's what the chief of staff said, so I assume it's true, okay? Makes sense, knowing Charlie Kirk. But the point is this, you know, he had a pretty inside track even with the president. That's kind of neat. I mean, it's kind of neat to have that kind of influence. Okay, now we're not talking about influence here. We're talking about one-way influence. It's God to us. But to know that you actually have that special fellowship with him where just the quietest nudge from him and you got it, you know what he's saying. You know, when you get to know somebody so well that they don't have to say anything, you just kind of know. You just kind of know what they're thinking, or you kind of know where they're wanting you to go just by just even the tone of how they're saying it. I don't know, but that relationship with God's so close that you just know because the Spirit of God's still working in your heart. That fellowship's so real. But we don't live that way. There's so much noise and clutter and disobedience and a lack of trust. And then we wonder why we're not able to really say, yes, my God can do this and he is doing it and I trust him. So it starts with just like David said, oh God, thou art my God. And we'll see how it came. But he had a personal relationship. But not only was it personal, but it was prioritized. Okay, number two, major point. Prioritized. Oh God, thou art my God. What's the next word? Early will I seek thee. He made a priority of his walk with God. Look, I know the difference in my life when I prioritize or I let life swallow me up and I don't. I know the difference and it's massive. The idea of early in the Hebrew word here is the same idea of dawn. Early, first thing in the morning. Early will I seek thee. Now, you all know the example of Mark 1, but I bring it up again because it's so helpful. The Lord Jesus spent so much time ministering and giving himself. And that passage has said he was doing it into the night. But before dawn, he's up with the Father. If the Lord Jesus needed that time with the Father, how much more do you and I? How foolish are we to think that we can walk into a day without spending time with God? That mistake that I've made multiple times in my life has never helped me. Guess what? My parenting is far worse when I don't walk with God. My being a husband is far less effective. My being a servant here as a pastor, assistant pastor at this church, is far less effective when I don't walk with God. But I don't make the priority of meeting early with God in the morning. By the way, it changes your spirit. When you're walking with God, then all of a sudden one of your kids sounds off. Instead of reacting to that, there's a calm willingness to see them through and be selfless about it. The difference is enormous. It's not easy, by the way, being a parent with 9 kids in the home and making this work. I'm not going to lie. And for me, it's been especially difficult over the last 2 years. As I've really tried to take the ownership of helping my son, I don't want to embarrass Caleb, but when you're type 1 diabetic, there's something called lows. And those lows can be really bad. And they can, you know, it's like if you have a high when you're diabetic, then that means that it's like you have a car with dirty oil, which isn't good. But if you have a really bad low, that's like a car with no oil. You know what that can do, all right? And so it's something, you know, I know people that have, I just heard of somebody connected to our church just a few months ago, one of our families in our church who died because of a low that went too long. So I don't mess around as a parent. So I keep a way to monitor off of the Dexcom he's got on his arm. And recently, just due to some challenges he's had, not his fault, but I've had multiple nights of 2 to 3 hours sleep because I'll wake up. You know, I'm just giving you some practice just in case some of you face this or your children, just because it could easily happen. You got to give them juice or whatever, and then you sit there and you wait for 20, 30 minutes to see if their body responds. And if it doesn't, you go back in because you don't want to be responsible for letting them crash and either affects their brain or can shut down organs. I mean, it's not, you don't mess around with it, okay? And so it's been hard. I'm not going to lie, okay? I'm not saying this to have a pity party. It's not the point, or you to feel bad for me. Not at all. It's, by the way, what God gives you is perfect in life. God knows what this guy needs. And I can say here right now that I love the Lord. And he can do what he wants in my life. But it's not been easy, though. And I feel bad for my son because he's the one that carries it. You know, he's the one that deals with it. But as a parent, I'm responsible. I'm just telling you practical things in life that you're not worrying about right now, unless you have that, right? I'll give you an illustration of something you may face in the future. You never know. I hope not. But what is the desperate need for a parent, though, like me? Is to walk with God. Okay, no matter how little sleep or how much sleep I get, I've got to walk with God. I'm challenged by the story of a fellow from South Africa, a preacher who actually was, his family was impacted generationally by Andrew Murray. But my wife came across this story back, she was challenged by it as a teenager. But basically, the way this guy operated was his dad, the way he operated was he had just gotten saved not too long, and he really began to realize how much he needed God. And so their family was very burdened about hosting people from missionaries or people that were coming through their church. They wanted to have them in their home and expose them to their kids. But then when guests would come over, the dad would actually have to say at a certain time of night, he knew when he had to get to bed. And the first time he did it was the hardest, but then after that he got used to being able to do it. But he said, look, I'm so sorry. He said, you can stay here in fellowship, be with my family, but my family knows that I've got to spend time with God. And he said, so I've just got to go to bed. I'm so sorry to do this to you, but my relationship with God's got to be first, and there's no way the day's going to be tomorrow. I've got to be able to get up and spend that time. And that seems odd to us, but that man said, he said, it was absolutely life-changing for us as kids. 2 hours every morning, my dad was in that room. We knew not to touch it. But you know what he said? We learned not to want to touch it. Because we wanted the dad that came out of that room. I still haven't learned that yet myself, but I need it. Look, your kids don't need you being some macho parent connecting with them. They need you connecting with God. They need you to be somebody who's willing to set things aside, to turn the media off, to get rid of the habits that have bogged you down, and to be able to say, my God is the most important thing in the world. What keeps us from it, though? We've talked about this. There's so many thirst quenchers. You know what? I'm not even going to name any. You know what they are. You know what they are. I think about Shimon Okada, who was very humble and even made a video about this, but he was a very successful CEO, multiple different things he did throughout his life. He talked about how he would take the train in every time into Tokyo, and he would do your typical Our Daily Bread. And I'm not against that, but I'm just saying he would just read that or a quick passage, and he was like a five-minute Christian. During the week, he said he would spend more time in prayer and on the weekend, and that was what his life was. But when he came here and realized how you could walk an hour with God every day, it changed his life. And that's what allowed him to hear the call of God. And that's why we're all stirred by his life. Why? It was just a simple surrender to listen to the voice of God and to spend time with God. It wasn't that complicated. Now, it needs to be prioritized, but thirdly and quickly here, passionate. He says this, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The idea of a soul thirsty for God is the idea of that picture of when we're thirsty, we have one focus, and what is that? Water. I've got to get something to drink. My younger kids really help me, know how this works, especially, If they can't, if they have no access to be able to get the water, they're too little to get up on the sink, whatever, Teddy, I'm thirsty. Now, I teach them to be polite and respectful, but that request isn't over if I don't act on it right away, right? It keeps coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back until something happens. The focus, I've got to get something to drink. You know how it is on a long trip, you don't have something to drink, and you're just starting to bother you, or maybe you're out playing, you're very active, and you don't have any source of water, and you just, all you can think about is getting a source of something to hydrate you. He says this, my soul thirsts for God. My flesh longs for God. It's like the idea of yearning, an ache, a crave, a longing for God. And a dry and thirsty, or the idea of weary. You've heard that, oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land. That's the idea, that thirsty or weary land. It's a land of exhaustion. It's where circumstances are the opposite of being happy. He's saying, in this land, in this situation that I'm in, he said, this is how it is for me. Both my soul, who I am, my mind, my will, and my emotions, and my body, even my body itself, yearns for God. Everything about who I am is in a passionate pursuit for God. Can that be said of us this morning, me and you? I'm not just pointing to you. Can it be said that you are so consumed with God, you just cannot live without Him? This is really what David's saying. He says, my soul thirsts, my flesh longeth for Thee. I'm craving for that walk with God. I'm craving for that relationship. I just can't live without it. Look, when you're thirsty to the point you think you're going to die, you're not going to do anything but get that. Do you feel that you can't live without God, or do you think you can? That's the question. And then there's the idea of not only passionate, but purposeful. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Moses, remember his pursuit? He said, Lord, show me thy glory. I cannot go up without your presence. You remember that in Exodus 33? David himself in Psalm 84 said, my flesh longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. See, the purpose is not just, okay, I'm just pursuing some relationship. The purpose is literally they wanted to experience the presence of God, to be where He is, to experience His power and His glory. Why do we spend time with God? Is it a selfish pursuit to get us what we need, to make life easier for us? Is it to get us out of the circumstances that we're in? So God, I got to get to know you so I can experience this just working out for me? No, that's not why. Our entire pursuit and our motivation to know God is simple. God, I can't live without you. I must have your presence, as Moses says. The question is, then how much can we really live without God? See, David should have been frustrated and upset here, but look what he says. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Look, he's laying out in the middle of the wilderness. And he's saying, God, you're my pursuit. God, you're important to me in this dry, in this weary, in this impossible place. You're who I'm living for and who I'm pursuing. I want to see your reality, your presence. Oh, and by the way, Lord, your loving kindness is better than life. And I'm going to praise you for how loving you are. Wait, he's in the wilderness being chased, or, you know, he's running away from his son. God's loving kindness. See, when you keep your eyes on God, you keep the right perspective. Even in the midst of bad things, people knifing you in the back. It'll happen. Trust me. Paul said, the more I love, the less I be loved. That happens sometimes. You have disappointments and hardships in ministry. But when you're walking with God and you're in the middle of the seeming wilderness, you can still say, your loving kindness is better than life. And my lips are going to praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. In verse 4 it says, while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He shows the satisfaction in who God is. And really, you see him living out James 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's what he's doing here. You count all joy by focusing on the goodness and the greatness and the love of God. And then fifth, we see he's persistent. Look what it says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. The idea of when I remember is that he was, even on purpose, in the middle of the night, focusing on who God was. He wasn't letting his mind wander with the struggle of a fear and anxiety and discouraging thoughts. Some of you struggle with that. You lay down at night, you begin to process all the things that are negative and things that are impossible and things that are difficult. And David had every reason in the world, because he was literally laying under the stars experiencing this bad moment. But what does he say? When I remember thee upon my bed, and I what? Meditate on who? On thee in the night watches. Friend, did you know that you don't have to live going to bed, especially when you now or in the future you get ministry, and live there and all of a sudden feeling this cold sweat and this panic about what's going to happen to my church now that this family just left? You don't have to live there just beaten up day after day after day about these things. you can trust. You can learn that pursuit of God in such a way that he just gives you calmness and he gives you a song in the night. Remember David talked about that? Gives me songs in the night. I remember a few years ago when Pastor was doing a funeral in the inner city, and some of you know the story, but the Lord allowed the situation to happen where he was when he was driving out, was shot at. The church van's windows were blown out and stuff. Bullet this close to his head. And I was on the phone with him when that happened. I was in Missouri. I can still picture the place where I was sitting on the porch at my in-law's house looking out. And Pastor called me back just politely to respond to something I was reaching out to, but I didn't realize he was at that funeral. And he's on the phone with me. All of a sudden, gunfire sounded like war zone, just breaking out, just going, it was crazy. And I remember asking him the next day, I said, because it bothered me, you know, can you imagine that help? And it was quiet for a few moments as he had to duck down and drive out. I don't know fully how it was for him, but it was a few moments of quiet. His phone actually had gotten thrown in the console, couldn't grab it. The whole thing was just unbelievable. I met a man actually a few weeks later on outreach, the man that I had led to Christ before. And I was talking to him, and he said, yeah, he was two cars behind that. He actually was right there himself, and he saw the whole thing happen. He was a Marine. He jumped over and on top of his daughter to try to save her life because that's how bad it looked to him. So it was a bad deal, right? But I asked Pastor, I said, how was it last night, you know? Did you struggle? He said, not at all. Slept like a baby. Yeah, I probably struggled more than he did, you know? I wasn't in the middle of it. I heard it, so I have a little bit of reason to excuse, I guess you could say. But you know what? When you're walking with God, I can trust my God. Even when everything's falling apart, I can trust my God with joy. I remember him. And then he says, my soul falleth, in verse 8, hard after thee. That's the idea of following hard. That's the idea of clinging or adhering to or to catch by pursuit. And then it says that his arms come around us. So when you're following hard after God and you're making him your pursuit, you can be guaranteed of one thing in the hardships of life, that those arms, loving arms of him, are going to wrap you tight. As you cling to him, he's not going to let you go and say, get off of me, child. He's going to grab you too. And then lastly, in this context, you're protected. It's a protective relationship. Notice he says, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice, just like a mother bird cares for her chicks in the storm. So we have the wings of God over us. Those past trials and deliverances that God gives us are so important for future ones. As we see God's protection in our life time and time again, we shouldn't forget that. The Bible says it builds confidence in our lives. He was confident in the fact that God would uphold him. Notice what he says here. He says that in verses really 8-9, he says, those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. But then it says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. So his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in God. So let me just ask you this question. How important is your relationship with God? Are you experiencing a personal, genuine, close fellowship? Is it prioritized? Is it passionate? Is it purposeful? Is it persistent? And are you experiencing the protecting hand of God?